chapter together, Matthew chapter 5. In the bulletin it says our message is spiritual hunger. I was just going to put hunger, but I thought we have to focus on the spiritual aspect here tonight. Matthew chapter 5, and look what the Bible says in verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Simple verse here. Let's read it again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us, your kindness to us each and every day. We're grateful for the time that we can gather together around your word to sing hymns of praise, to focus our attention on your goodness and your love toward us. I pray, Lord, for the Syrian family at this time that you would comfort them and give them grace at this difficult time. I pray, Lord, also that you would be with others that are on beds of sickness, others that have grieving hearts. Lord, many hurts around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would comfort and give grace to those in need. And I pray, Lord, for each one here tonight, those who couldn't make it. I pray, Lord, that your blessing upon our time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 is the Lord's sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is a sermon about kingdom living. And it is rules of the kingdom when Christ is in command. Millennial rules when Christ is in command. But it's also the blessing, and I think this is important as we connect it to our life today. It is the blessing of the Christian when we allow Christ to rule in our life today. When we allow the Lord to rule in our life today. And we notice the theme of Matthew 5 is happiness, or blessed are they, or happy are they. Blessed is, happy is the Christian. Happy is the one who is poor of spirit, Jesus said, or humble and dependent on God. The Bible says, for they will receive the kingdom. They will receive the kingdom, his kingdom. This isn't just eternal life, but this is also, I believe, that the humble will have opportunity to serve with the Lord in his future kingdom. And so those who will serve with Christ, humility, of course, is an imperative. And so as we allow Christ to rule in us, that ruling is done in humility as we allow the Lord to lead us. Happy are they, or blessed are they who mourn, the Bible says, who grieve over, I think this is more than just grieving over the loss, but I think also it has to do with our life, of course, connected to kingdom living and allowing Christ to reign. I believe it's grieving in a life of sin or a life of separation from God. I think it talks about the fact that we grieve over disobedience. We grieve over a life that would displease the Lord. And so this, I think, is inclusive of heartbreak and sorrow, but I think also the heartbreak of sin, that it affects the lives of so many people. And there's so much hate in our world for truth and for righteousness. And we mourn over the evil and the wickedness of our day. I think of the events this past week with Charlie Kirk, you know, truly heartbreaking. And, you know, the response of those who hate truth is definitely heartbreaking. And we mourn over a sinful world. We mourn over a wicked world. And the Bible says they that grieve over this life of sin or this wickedness, the Bible says they shall be comforted. They will be met with peace and they'll be met with forgiveness. Happy are those who are meek, the Bible says, the gentle and surrendered to the will of God, for they shall inherit the earth, a future kingdom. It's also, I believe, speaking here of a future peace in our life. that we would indeed be meek. Meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. Jesus was meek. And the Bible says, blessed are those who are meek. It is only through Christ that true justice is achieved, when Jesus is king, when he rules and reigns this world. And so blessed are the meek. The Bible says also, blessed or happy are the merciful. We notice here the principle of reaping and sowing. As we show mercy, we receive mercy. As we sow mercy, we reap mercy or experience mercy. Compassion is so deeply needed in our lives today. Happy or blessed are the pure in heart. I believe this speaks of a focus or a life directed on Christ, a life that pleases the Lord. It's a life that sees God at work. As we focus our attention on the Lord, the Bible says, as we are pure in heart, we shall see God. And there are so many things in our life that pulls for our attention. And we desperately need to see God in the mountains of our life and also in the valleys of our life. Blessed are the pure in heart who focus on the Lord, for they will see God. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers. That's a good one. They shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers reflect their Father. And I'm sure that you've had throughout your life have done something or said something a certain way, and maybe someone has said to you, you know, you act just like your father, or you're acting just like your mother. My sister said this just the other day. We were eating supper together, and she said, you know, the older you get, the more you act and look like our dad. Now, that's a good thing for me. My dad was a wonderful Christian man. But more than just our earthly father, it's a good thing when someone calls us that say that we're acting like our heavenly father. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. As we think of the Lord, he is indeed a God of reconciliation. He is a God of peace. Blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not policies or politics, but this speaks of the gospel. That's how one becomes righteous, is through the gospel. This is righteousness' sake. This is the righteousness that is of God. This is through Christ. We have imputed righteousness. And the Bible says, happy they are who are persecuted for the gospel's sake. The gospel's sake. I think of so many throughout the course of time who have become martyrs for the gospel's sake, who have been persecuted for the gospel's sake. And the Bible says, happy or blessed are they to be bold in our message, to be bold in the gospel. Happy are those who are facing persecution. They are happy because of the cause. And the Bible says, Jesus said, it's for Christ's sake, for my sake. This is the gospel's sake. And so we will find reward in heaven. Happy are they who face reviling and persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find this statement here of all of these statements of happiness and blessedness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He now turns his attention, Jesus turns his attention here to righteousness, and in God's economy, righteousness is both imputed and righteousness is also imported in the life of a believer. Imputed righteousness, that's salvation. That's the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon us. Romans 4 talks about that. The Bible says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ imputed. The word impute or imputation means to put to your account. And so it's the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to our account. We are declared righteous. Not that we are righteous, but we are declared righteous in the in the sight of God. And then we have this imported righteousness. This is living righteous. This is striving for righteousness. And so these two thoughts of righteousness are very important in the Christian life. Of course, you can't have imported righteousness or live like Jesus unless you know Jesus. And so you must have that imputed righteousness first. And as we have that imputed righteousness, this is when we strive to be like our master. I believe that both of these types of righteousness are the will of God. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. God's will, first of all, is that every individual have imputed righteousness, that they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But then after salvation, there's the sanctification that is this imported righteousness. For this is the will of God, the Bible says, even your sanctification. And so this is that growth in our life. And this is all God's will and purposes for our life. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who teaches us that we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the purposes of salvation, that we would be the firstborn, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we're talking here this thirst for righteousness. And you can think about this. We're talking about likeness to Jesus. This is what the Lord is teaching us here. Likeness to Jesus. And this is important for our Christian life, our growth, our sanctification. You know, I think that, I don't know if you've ever gone through this exercise in your mind. I remember doing this one time. I'm not sure of the circumstances. But I had this exercise in my mind that if there was a fire in my house, in my home, and I could only carry a few things, what would I grab? And I think that in our life, there are possessions that we have that we believe are absolute necessity. That we believe in our mind that they're absolutely the most important aspect of our life. That we, you know, you hear some young people say about their phone, I couldn't live without my phone. You can live fine without your phone. I grew up not having a phone. Phones were always attached to the wall. And we could only go as long as the cord. And so someone had this brilliant idea. Let's make the cord really long. And we would have this cord that was so long, we would go from room to room with this stretchy cord. But you can survive without your phone. But if you could only grab a few items, which items wouldn't you grab? Now, most people think the most important things in their life are, you know, phones or internet or social media or maybe cars or maybe a coffee pot. I'm not sure what you think are absolutely necessity in your life. You know, I think about, I found it funny during COVID. I hate to bring up COVID again. I know that I try not to remember those days. I'm trying to forget, but I laugh about it now, the fascination with toilet paper and how everyone was, you know, went to the store. I remember my wife and I went to the store and there was this young kid at Walmart was pulling this skid of toilet paper out and he was going to bring it to the home and fill it up. The home was empty, and so he's pulling this skid of toilet paper out, and as he's pulling the skid, he's not looking, he's just kind of heading down the aisle, and people are grabbing the toilet paper off the skid, and he doesn't know what's happening. He's just wheeling this skid down the aisle, and he gets to the end, and yes, I did follow him. Yes, I wanted to know what happened. And this kid, he gets to the end to where this home is supposed to be, where all the toilet paper, he looks behind him, the skid's empty, puts up his hand, and then grabs the skid and takes off. And to me, it's interesting because the necessity of toilet paper, you cannot eat toilet paper. I mean, you can't, you know, it's not going to nourish your body. But people had this fascination that toilet paper was the most important necessity that we could get, that we couldn't survive without it. And I think that it's important for us to understand what is absolute necessity or a necessity in our Christian life. Of course, Christ is the foundation of our Christian life. Without him, we can do nothing. Our life is built on him. And the Bible says that Christ is our life. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's interesting when you take a study of the nature of the spiritual man. And the Bible teaches us that the spiritual man can hear. In John 10, verse 4, Jesus speaks of the spiritual or the Christian, of the sheep who hear his voice. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, the spiritual man can see. The spiritual man can understand through the Spirit of God, biblical truth that the world doesn't understand. And I believe also that a spiritual Christian hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And I want to define what that means. Of course, I do believe that unsaved, and I'll define it here so we're not confused. I do believe that unsaved people can seek for God because God, of course, has made himself known unto us. And the Bible says even creation itself reveals that there is a creator so that no one has an excuse. God has revealed himself. God is not in the business of hiding himself. He's in the business of revealing himself. In fact, the Apostle Paul said on Mars Hill that God is not far from every one of us. He's very near to us. He wants himself to be known. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must first of all believe that he is, believe that there is a God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so we believe that there's a God, and then we seek God, and God reveals himself to us, the true God. And so we seek him, and we find the Savior who bridges that gap to the Father. And so he reveals himself to us. And so I believe that unsaved people, of course, can hunger for truth and desire truth. In the book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, Donald Whitney points out that the spiritual thirst is different than worldly longing or emptiness. It's a hunger that grows as one walks with Christ. Let me quote him. He says, "A genuine Christian life is characterized by an increasing desire to know God more deeply. This thirst is not a one-time experience, but a continual growing longing that should intensify within the Christian's life." And so when we talk about this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're not talking about an unsaved person seeking after God or hungering for truth or even defining emptiness within their soul. We're talking about a Christian who is seeking to know God more. As the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And so I think that this spiritual thirst and this spiritual hunger is so important in your Christian life. I think it's a necessity in your Christian life. I'm going to give you some thoughts. Number one, let's think about the importance of spiritual hunger. And let's look at what the Bible says. I want us to look at the psalmist and notice what he says. Can we go to Psalm 42 and verse number 1? Psalm 42 and verse number 1. Psalm 42 and verse number 1. And look what the Bible says. Psalm 42, verse 1. The Bible says this: "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Notice the hunger and the thirst of the psalmist. Now, I was always taught that when I read the Psalms are a true reflection of the Christian life. It is David, it is the psalmist pouring out his heart to God in a true, genuine relationship with God. And I was always taught that when you read the Psalms, you should ask yourself the question, do I have that relationship with God? Do I have that genuine walk with God? And we know this in the life of David here. He had a thirst and a hunger to know God. Now, why is this important? Well, I think just in the basis of human hunger and making that comparison, of course, hunger is evidence of life. And an unsaved person does not thirst or hunger for a deeper relationship with Christ. An unsaved person or a natural man does not hunger and thirst. They may hunger and thirst for truth. They may be seeking for God, but they don't hunger and thirst for a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus, because they don't know Jesus. They need to, before they can enjoy the process of sanctification, they need to be justified. They need to be saved. The Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 3, every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Unsaved people have no desire to learn and seek after righteousness or Christ-likeness. And so I think that this hunger is indeed evidence of a spiritual life within someone. Romans chapter 8, can we turn there together? Romans chapter 8. And verse number 16, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. The Bible says it this way in verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, we have the Spirit of God, who is that divine nature that is within a Christian. And then we have our own spirit that now has life. And we notice the fellowship that the Spirit of God and our spirit has. There is spirit-to-spirit testimony, we could call it. Spirit-to-spirit testimony. Our spirit testifies, and the Spirit of God joins in agreement. And this isn't based on feeling. This is based on truth. But the Spirit of God creates within a Christian a longing for God and a longing for truth. You know, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of God. He guides us into what? All truth. And so the Spirit of God is evident in our life. I think not only is there evidence of life within this hunger, sadly that hunger can wean, sadly that hunger can be misplaced, but I think also for a Christian, hunger is evidence of health. Hunger and thirst is evidence of a healthy person. I know through my experience in pastoral care and being with people who are not well, when someone's health is failing, one of the things that a person shows evidence that their health is not good is the lack of desire to eat food. And I know that any time that I've been around someone and the doctors have made that statement that they don't have any appetite or the person has stopped eating, it's great concern to the doctors and to loved ones. And I think it's true spiritually for a Christian. It's concerning when a believer does not hunger or thirst for the things of Christ. I think it's tragic when a Christian doesn't have a desire to grow in the Christian life. I want to give you a couple of thoughts here this morning. First of all, I want us to understand that if you're a Christian this evening, that you're in Christ. And before you were in Christ, you were in Adam. I'll give you some verses. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the Bible says that in Adam, all die. So before we got saved, we were in Adam, and after we got saved, we were in Christ. And it's possible for a Christian who is in Christ to not live in Christ. And you say, well, give me some biblical proof to that. Well, all you have to do is read the book of 1 Corinthians, because this was the issue that Paul was dealing with. I want to read you some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Can we say this? Paul says, "I wanted to speak to you as a healthy Christian, but I couldn't speak to you as a healthy Christian or a spiritual Christian, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." The Bible says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Now notice what he says here. "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I've underlined that expression in my Bible. And walk as men. What is he talking about? He's saying, listen, you claim to be in Christ, but you're acting like you're still in Adam. This was the issue that Paul was stating here. Walking as men, speaking of walking in Adam. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men." Stop living your life like you're still in Adam and live your life in Christ, is what he is saying here. And so Paul talks about the idea to the church at Rome about reckoning your new standing and your position. We are dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. He writes in Romans 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." How many times did the Apostle Paul use the illustration to put off and to put on? You know, there has to be this decision. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that the church at Corinth, though they were in Christ or claimed and made possession to be in Christ, the reality is that they were living carnal lives. And I say all of that to say that it's possible for us within the Christian life to lose that hunger and that thirst for Christ-likeness. You know, there's just something special about someone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. They're just excited. They're excited to learn about the Bible. They're excited to be in church. They're excited to be like Jesus. And then over the course of time, it's easy for that to kind of just wane. And we can become indifferent. And may I say carnal in the things of Christ. And if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and remember, we've defined what righteousness is. It's Christ-likeness. It's that desire of sanctification to be more like Jesus. It's that imported righteousness where, you know, we think of the fruit of the Spirit that's placed in our life by the work of the Spirit. You are either, listen to me, if you've lost that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, I'll make a bold statement. You either have never been born spiritually, or you are walking like you're in Adam and you're carnal. My kids, my wife would make this big meal, and she would like make like a turkey dinner or a roast beef, and it was a wonderful spread of food. And when my kids were younger, they would come to the table and they weren't hungry. And instantly my wife and I knew exactly what had happened. If they were not hungry at the table, it's because they were feasting on something else. And normally that something else was candy. And I don't know where they found it. I don't know where they were hiding it. But we knew that if they hadn't eaten all afternoon, they should be hungry. And oftentimes as Christians, we're not hungry for the spiritual things because we're full of the things of the world. Let me give you the object of spiritual hunger. The object of spiritual hunger, of course, is righteousness. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In chapters, from chapters 5 to 7, he's addressing many different topics. He's addressing worry and anxiety over our daily needs. In chapter 6, he commands his disciples not to be like unbelievers. or Gentiles, who were consumed about chasing after material things. He says, all of these things will be added unto you. But what does he tell them to do? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. He says, the birds, they don't sow or reap, but God takes care of them. The lilies, they don't spin or toil, but God clothes them beautifully. He says, worry cannot help you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. This is conformity, striving to be like Jesus. Now, I mentioned already the imputed is salvation, declared righteous, justified freely by his grace. It speaks of our position in Christ. We are in Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is this imputed. And we can say, well, there's this also imparted or imported, and this is a seeking heart. This is a Christian who seeks after righteousness. This is a Christian who seeks after sanctification. This is a Christian that listens to a sermon and says, Lord, what do I need to change to be more like you? This is a Christian who reads the Bible not for information to debate, but they look for transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a Christian who seeks after righteousness. You know, the more we are satisfied with his holiness, the more we are dissatisfied with our sin. The more we see Jesus in our life, the more we see ourselves for who we really are. The psalmist said in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. What is the purpose of a spiritual hunger? Here's the purpose. To grow. Sanctification. To be sanctified. To be like our Savior. The hymn writer said, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Seeking righteousness is seeking conformity to Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, what is the outcome of this spiritual hunger? Well, two thoughts, and our text gives it to us. This is what Jesus said. First of all, there's happiness. Blessed, happy is the one. Now, we must be careful that we do not equip holiness merely with separation from evil, or we will not be happy. You know, the Pharisees had outward separation, but true holiness is being filled with the word of God. Now, separation is not the goal. It can be the byproduct, but separation is not the goal in the Christian life. Christ's likeness is the goal. And remember, when we are separated unto, we are separated from. When we are near Jesus, we are going to be away from other things. Let me give you a scripture. Can we go to Philippians chapter 3 in our Bibles? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And notice what the Bible says here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Look what the Bible says. And notice the testimony here of Paul. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as we look at our text here and we We get a proper exegesis for what Paul is trying to say in this epistle. We understand some truths. Paul admits he hasn't arrived spiritually. He had some growing to do. And I think if Paul, and I'm not trying to put Paul up on a pedestal, but I think he was a great godly man. I just have to admit the fact that we all have some growing to do. We all have some sanctification that needs to take place. And sanctification is going to continue until our glorification, and that's when we see Jesus. And so he admits, I haven't arrived spiritually. He chose not to live in the past. That's sometimes hard to do. We're a Christian that is prone to live in the past. We learn from the past, can't live in the past. And whether that's victories or whether that's failures, the devil can use that to bind us, to keep us from pressing forward. And so he says, I choose not to live in the past, but I press forward with purpose, with determination. And notice the goal that here Paul had in mind. It's the prize of the high calling. You say, what is that? Here's the answer. Christ-likeness is his goal. He wanted to be more like Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think an immature Christian lives a separated life to avoid chastening. But a mature Christian lives a holy life because they want to glorify God. Do you notice the difference there? Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or you drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews or the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Do all to the glory of God. And there is blessed reward to those, I believe, that live a sanctified life. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 84, verse 11 says this, for the Lord is good, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's our sanctification. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of course, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Blessed or happy is the one who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. But the second gift that God gives to those who are hungry is that they will be filled. They will be satisfied, or they will be conformed in the image of Christ. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, I think it's easy for us to have a schedule filled with spiritual activity, but nothing satisfies the longing of the soul of a Christian as much as knowing God and spending time with him. I think a great example is Mary and Martha in the Bible, and I would never diss Martha's. Churches need Martha's. I mean, Marthas are important. But before we become a Martha, we must become a Mary. And we must be at the feet of Jesus. And we must be seeking him and looking to him. There is not true happiness or inner peace apart from Christ. He is the keeper of life. He is our life. The prodigal son rebelled and lived a life that pleased him. He returned to his father, submitted to his righteousness, and was filled with his grace. The question that we have to ask ourselves today, and it's a brutally honest question, is do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are we thirsting and hungering for God today? Or are we indifferent? Have we just kind of plateaued? God help us today to echo the words of Paul, that I may know him and to get back onto that upward direction, that higher ground. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings, and I pray you'd help us, each of us,